So we're continuing in that study, and before we do, let's just open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would open your word to us. May your spirit guide us, be with me, the speaker, and all the hearers. May it truly be a word from you about your word and how it can transform us to be like our Savior and Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, and this is the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Now, the funny thing is, I was quizzing Kelly, and I said, what's the third commandment? She said, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Right, and I said, what's the rest of it? That God will not leave those unpunished who uses his name in vain. It is interesting that second little part is not actually part of the commandment, but it's a reason to be pretty sober about that commandment. The first commandment, if you remember, is don't have any other gods before me. That's the first one. I am the only God. I'm the creator of the universe. I'm the sustainer of the universe. There isn't anyone else besides me. If you worship another god, if you acknowledge another god, that's idolatry. The second commandment is don't make any graven images. And it's don't make any graven images of false gods. He's already said there is no other God. Don't make any graven images of me. You can't make anything that is a satisfactory representation of who I am. You might be able to envision Dagon. You might be able to envision Moloch or all these other gods. But I am so above and beyond what you have the ability to represent that anything that you could create would simply be unsatisfactory, and that would be an act of idol worship, because really an idol is anything that you worship in place of God. And since this thing would be in place of God and not at all be representation of who he actually is, it would be misleading. So these two begin this, commandments are telling us what God wants about our relationship with him. The first part, obviously the first four, are his relationship and our relationship with him. The last six are his expectations and desire for our relationships with one another. So that's what he's giving. Again, the Ten Commandments are not given so that we can be saved. It's his view at a high level of what kind of relationships we should have with him and with others because we are saved. I was reading in Corinthians yesterday, you know, we do our daily bread reading. You guys get the daily bread, that little pamphlet that comes out for daily. Well, I started doing that when Kelly and I was dating. Her family used the daily bread, and they always did it before eating. Now, I found that really extracting because Kelly's mom was distracting, because Kelly's mom was a great cook. So during the daily bread, you know, I really did not listen to it at all. So what I did was I moved it to the end of when we got together, when we do our family time together, we put the daily bread at the end of afterwards, so I call it dessert. But that way we're more focused on it. But yesterday we were reading Corinthians, and it referred to the Old Testament, talking about how Moses had received it and how a much greater law was given through Christ, and it was the law of love, the law of liberty, the law of life, and he referred to the Old Testament as the law of condemnation. And the reason the Old Testament law is the law of condemnation is because we simply cannot live up to it. It doesn't mean we shouldn't try, specifically the Ten Commandments. It just does not, it is not something we can do. So it winds up being an area where we fail, and we have to look to God's grace to actually succeed in life, to actually find our salvation. But still, the Ten Commandments, they're basically, most of them are repeated explicitly in the New Testament, and this one is referenced kind of indirectly. The third one, which is what? As I've already said, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Now, to be honest, this one is probably abused as much as any other of the commandments. And it's not only abused by our culture, which is a great breaker of this particular commandment, but as we'll see, the church, the body of Christ, also breaks this commandment fairly frequently. So we're going to get into that. But my first point is, notice it comes with that very sober warning at the end that God, the Lord, will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. That is a very sober warning. This is actually, in the first three commandments, this is the first commandment with that kind of threat, right? You better pay attention to this because it is important. And probably the one reason it is so important is because it is so prevalent in our culture, the use of God's name. It's kind of like in our culture, we don't punish this, right? God says he will, and God wants us to take it seriously, but we don't punish it. It's like a sheriff sitting on in front of a steep curve going around a real fast corner. You know, as people come by, they might come speeding by way past the speed limit. He can stop them, and he can, you know, try to give them a ticket, or maybe he won't. He might say, okay, now you slow down. I don't want to give you a ticket, but you got to drive slower around this curve because it's real dangerous. And sometimes he won't give a ticket. There's an example of not giving a person a ticket. They kind of laughed, aha, I don't have to worry about it. Off they go. They go around that curve way too fast, way too steep. It's got gravel and dirt on it. Off he goes and into the ditch. The sheriff comes by a little later. There he is in the ditch and say, you know, I told you, I gave you grace. I gave you grace on that. But, you know, the law of physics didn't. The law of physics didn't give you a break there because you were going too fast. And we, as a culture and even as a church society, kind of give people a pass. But we forget that the use of God's name, trivially, as a triviality, or without due concern, or in vain, is a really big concern to God. Abuse of God's name is very common. But he takes it sacred. He takes it seriously because his name is sacred. And the reason his name is sacred is because he is sacred. He is special. He is unique. A disregard for his name is a disregard for him. And that's why it's so important. That's his point, is what he's making here. So what does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain? Well, the word vanity there, maybe your translation may have a slightly different term, but the word vanity there means futility, or empty, or worthless, or trivial, or cavalier. Treat in a cavalier way, or a cheap way. Don't use God's name in a cheap, or a cavalier, or a futile, or an empty, or a worthless way. That's what that verse is basically saying. Be careful with the name of God, because it represents God. You know, it would be very interesting is you wouldn't ever do to a name of a loved one what we do to the name of Christ or what we do to the name of God in our culture. But we need to treat it seriously because it is seriously. And it's not just an Old Testament command that we treat it seriously. It carries over in the New Testament. Remember the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. How does that begin? When he says, his disciples say, Jesus, please tell us how to pray. What does he say? This is how you should pray. What? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is not a statement. That is a petition. That is a request. God, may your name be considered holy. Starting here in my heart. It's not a statement that you aren't. Your name is holy. We all know that. But it's, may you be treated as holy. That's a New Testament teaching that we sometimes forget. Lord, the very first thing he teaches, get your relationship with God right. Treat God for who God is. And guess what? God is holy. God is special. That's a petition that we need to remember. It's the first petition. And what does hallowed mean? Just holy. Treat it as holy. Treat it as reverence. Treat it as special. Psalm 99 says this, the Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake because of who he is. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise him, thy great and awesome name. Holy is he. That is an attitude that we frankly very often forget, that God is holy, and he wants us to treat his name as holy, as hallowed. So his name, we need to treat God like that. His name reflects how we treat his name reflects our actual regard for him. And if we're loose with the use of his name, it shows that we have little regard or respect for him. One thing interesting happened this week. I was talking to a friend of mine at work. He works in Washington. And he says, you know, I was out there smoking, and there's one guy named John. He was talking bad about me. And he said, you know, I went over to him, and I said, he didn't want to hear him talk like that about me anymore. And I thought, well, you know, that was real nice of my friend to go over, and I don't know, I offend a lot of people, so that's okay. part of my job is saying no to people, right? And that sometimes that angers people. So I'm not too bothered by the fact that this guy was bad-mouthing me. But the point of the matter is, Mike was, you know, don't bad-mouth, you know, Steve Lamborn in front of me again. And so he was kind of defending me. And so obviously Jim was showing his disregard for me by using my name in vain, okay? And Mike got pretty ticked off at him. So I really appreciate Mike's attitude because he was using my name a little bit loosely. And the reason I bring that up is because, you know, that incensed Mike, and it would have been incensed me if I happened to have been standing out there when he was, you know, bad-mouthing me. Sometimes we, though, don't really consider how we use people's names, and we're just not considerate of how that reflects on God. We need to use it respectfully and politely. So how do we see violations of this commandment? How do we see violations of using the name in vain? And the first one is blasphemy. Now, you know, we kind of know what blasphemy means, but basically it's being insulting to God. That's really all blasphemy is you are insulting God. It has a contempt or lack of respect for God. It's a false teaching about God. You might think you have the right concept and the right ideas about God. God is this way, but it is actually a blasphemous thing. For instance, the position that Mormons have on the nature of God, that God was once a man. Okay? Scripture says what? I am not a man. Right? He says, I am not like you. I've never been like you. I created all the universe. There is no part of the universe I did not create. There is no way I could have been a man and or like man-like being and then evolved into a divine being. That teaching is blasphemous because it is an incorrect, in fact, unbiblical, non-doctrinal statement about the nature of God. That is a blasphemous statement. What they have done, in fact, in there is something similar to Romans chapter 1, verse 25, where they've exchanged the truth for a lie and worshipped a creature instead of the Creator. For instance, this God that the Mormons have actually was a created being. So they've done exactly what Romans condemns. They're worshiping now a creature instead of the Creator. And blasphemy in the Old Testament is a serious capital offense punishable by death. Leviticus 24 says, anyone who blasphemes God, right? But what it actually says is anyone who blasphemes the name of God, because the name of God represents God, anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. The congregation shall stone him. The alien as well as the native, he shall be put to death. Okay, I'm not saying we should go out and stone people, you know, because we'd be basically emptying. You know, Hollywood would be gone, and most of the places where we work would be empty if we started stoning everyone who blasphemes. My point of the matter is, it is something very serious, and God takes it seriously. Remember, when Jesus was taken before the Sanhedrin, what was he accused of? Blasphemy. Why? He was claiming to be the Son of God. He was claiming to be God, and they took him, and they punished him for blasphemy. They couldn't kill him. They had to ask. They didn't. They lost the ability to stone people. The Romans could still kill people. That's why they took him to the Romans. Okay, they were. Now it's not blasphemy if it's true, by the way, right? And in Christ's case, it happened to be true. Taking the name of the Lord in vain is serious, but our culture doesn't care about it. You can go to a movie, and the name of Christ and the name of God can be used all over the place in a blasphemous kind of way, right? Books, TV. You can see all sorts of really disgusting things. Our culture disrespects God's name without caring about it. But what we have to remember is God cares. What does he say about that? He will not leave those unpunished who take the name's Lord, who takes the name of the Lord in vain. The greatest concern is people are stacking up huge. Let's just pretend that God's actually serious about this statement. What does that mean? That our friends, hopefully our unbelieving friends, but our culture, our friends, are stacking up huge amounts of judgment and punishment. That's what this is happening here. Because God cares about his name. He doesn't allow it to be spat upon. Okay? And it's so very casual. There's an example of a person saying, and I hope this doesn't offend you, but someone was in a, and this probably has happened to you, where someone will say something like, God damn it, in front of you. And then they'll say, oh, I remember you're a Christian, I'm sorry. God darn it. It's not the damn it or the darn it that's important. It's the misuse of God's name in such a trivial way. That should be the offense. And I know a lot of people, we have the C word in our house. Don't use the C word. C-R-A-P, right? Don't use that word. Kelly, so I try not to use it. Okay? That is a vulgarity. That is not the same as using the name of God. That. And Christians, still, because we want to have a genteel culture, you know, we try to speak nice. But there's a huge difference between that and this, where God says, do not let my name, do not abuse my name. Do not let it be loosely used. We have to be very careful there. So the first way is blasphemy. But, you know, Christian culture, we don't see that too much. But there's a second way that maybe this touches upon Christians. And that way, in a way a lot of people interpret this verse, is people not keeping their oaths. Now, in the Old Testament, they were actually told to use God's name in oath-keeping. Deuteronomy 6:13 says, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take oaths in his name. Why? Well, because there really wasn't an authority. What was that thing Al Gore said, over-governing authority for that thing he did a couple years ago? And he said, you know, I made something up and I passed a law, but there was no authority over me to enforce that. And that's that kind of a statement. People would make agreements and there would be relationships. You are entering into contracts with people. You're entering into marriage vows with people. You're having all these interpersonal relationships, contracts, covenants, vows and oaths and promises. Who's going to hold you accountable to all that? Well, the government can try, right? We have judges and stuff who try to enforce contractual agreements. But ultimately, God says, you know what? I'm the witness to every vow. I'm the adjudicator of every promise. I am there when every oath is taken and contract is signed. I am ultimately the authority here. I see everything, I know everything, and I'm the adjudicator between these situations. God, when Christians sign something, when Christians promise something, when Christians agree to do something, as representations of as believers, but also just because of who God is, they're making an agreement before God. And that is something that we have to be very careful for. We can't abuse the name of God by, remember they say, when you go into a court, what do they say? You're supposed to put your, I guess they still do this, put your hand on a Bible. What do? Swear. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. Why? What you're saying there is, may God judge me if I don't tell the truth. I admit, I confess, God is the ultimate witness to what I am saying, and he will judge me if I break what I'm saying is false. Okay? We imply that sometimes when we sign things. And your marriage vows are the same kinds of things. Those, you know, we try to get around it. When you're a kid, if you made a promise, what would you do? Well, you know, I remember being a kid and trying to figure out if that was I had to say something to my parents and wondering if that was really legitimately, you know, legally binding, crossing my fingers. And it turns out that it's not. Just in case you're not, you know, I got in trouble. It didn't work. Crossing my fingers, whoops, behind my back, it didn't save me from, you know, the problems I caused myself later. But people try to get around that, you know, right? People will say, God says, I am the official judge, and I'm the witness here. And when you break an oath, you're breaking God's word. Okay? Leviticus says, 19:12 says, do not swear falsely by my name, and so what? Profane the name of your God. If you agree to something, if you swear to something, if you promise something, and you break it, you're profaning the name of God. And Christians have to be extremely careful that we honor the name of God, even to our hurt, as Scripture says. Have you ever remembered in the Old Testament, a lot of times they'll say, may God do to me and more so if I don't do this or if I don't do that. That is an oath where they're promising they're going to make good on something because God wants them to do it. Now, people try to kind of forswear. They'll say, well, I'm going to swear on a stack of Bibles, this. Or, I'm going to swear on my mother's grave. Have you ever heard of that? Now, Those are illegitimate. Those don't count. Those are like crossing your fingers. Why? Because the Bible itself has no power. The Bible can't find you out and judge you. Your mother's grave, what? Even if she's really in there, she can't do anything about whether or not you keep your promise, right? It sounds good, but what you're really doing is taking this Bible and putting it where? Where God should be. You're taking your mother's grave and putting that where? Where God should be. And what is it when you take something and put it where God should be? It's idolatry. Idolatry. This is just one more example of idolatry, of us putting something in the place of God. Something, frankly, we know that we can disregard because, hey, my mother's grave, as much as I respect it, ultimately it's not going to hunt me down and judge me. But God says, you violate your oaths to me, and you will not go unpunished. In Matthew, interestingly, in Matthew chapter 5, remember, there was this whole issue about whether or not to say yes or no to vows. And the Jewish leaders had come up with this very complex way. They said, you know, if you take an oath to God, yeah, you have to live up to that oath. But if you take an oath to the city, that oath doesn't count. And if you say it a certain way, or if you face a certain direction, that oath, you could kind of bend the rules about oath taking. And I don't have time to go into that section, but it's in Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus is basically blasting him for that kind of hypocrisy. He's not saying don't take any oaths, although people have applied that verse to that meaning, because Jesus himself responded to an oath. Remember when they had him up there, and the chief priest said, I abjure you by the living God, tell me whether or not you're the Son of God. And he responds to that, and he says, hey, yeah. He basically says, yes, I am. Okay. And Paul takes oaths. Other people in the New Testament take oaths. Oath-taking is not the problem. The problem is when you take an oath and you're trying to be tricky about it so that you can get out of it, you know, if it doesn't break your way. And that's what people were doing. In his time, people were taking oaths and breaking them and formulating the oath in a way that it gave them an escape hatch so they didn't have to be honest. Christians aren't allowed to do that. Christians have to be honest in their relationship, because any oath in that regard, again, is a form of idolatry, where you're putting something in the place of the ultimate and true and universal witness of God. God is implicitly, if not explicitly, applied in oaths and vows, and we have to make sure that we live up to it. Because too often we let people off the hook, but it's wrong and it's inappropriate. A great example of a vow that we sometimes misapply is the vow from, it's called the mitzvah, mitzvah. Have you ever heard of it? It's the between Laban and Jacob when he's returning from being 20 years up with Laban. He's returning now. He's had lots of struggle with Laban. He's on his way home. Laban, actually he had left Laban to come back to family back in Canaan, and Laban tracks him down because lo and behold, someone stole some of Laban's idols. It turns out to have been one of his daughters, right? Well, they come together, and they look like there's going to be a fight, but they settle it all down, and they decide to build a little tower, a mitzvah, that's what it means, a watchtower, and they said, let's have an agreement here. And they basically said, may God keep watch over between you and me while we're parted, right? Have you ever seen it? Sometimes you can get those little medallions, and they're like broken in half. But what does that really mean? It's not, you know, may God watch over you and protect you and keep you safe. What it really means is, may God watch you like a hawk, because I know you're dishonest, just like I'm dishonest. That's what that agreement was, that they not violate and come across each other and attack each other. It was asking God to be judge and adjudicator over them, because neither one of them had demonstrated that they were trustworthy over those years. So God was made the official judge and witness to that contract. And Christians need to live in such a way that we remember that God is ultimately the official keeper of oaths and promises. And we have to live remembering that God, and because he is the keeper of those oaths and promises, that we have to make sure that that name of his is honored by a life that's an honoring to him. We don't try to trick him or deceive. What about the third way? Well, the third way is kind of an interesting way and perhaps an unexpected way, but it happens all the time in corporate prayer. when we get together and pray, and you've probably seen it, I've probably done it. When a preacher gets up to preach, he gets up there and he preaches, but you know what? He could sneak another 5 minutes of message, you know, into that last closing prayer. I'm sure you've seen it, right, Bob? Where, you know, a guy, and you can feel it, he gets up there and he looks at his notes and he goes, oh, I forgot this part. So he'll work it into his prayer, okay? The problem is, when you pray, who are you talking to? You're not talking to these people. You may be talking for them, but you're not talking to them. Who are you talking to? You're talking to God. Prayers are not directed to people. Prayers are directed to God. And the people are eavesdropping or participating, or you might be praying for them, but you never pray at them or to them. And so very often people, when they come down to pray, they pray, but they're really thinking, what does so-and-so need to hear? Oh, what does so-and-so need to hear? Oh, I forgot that part of the sermon. I better work it in. So that can be a very subtle abuse of a privilege of using the name. Because remember, how do we open up every prayer? Oh, Lord. I don't say, oh, congregation. We say, oh, Lord. And then and I've been guilty of this, we can direct it towards people. He says, it's fine to pray for people, but don't, you know, pray at them or to them. That can be a very interesting and dangerous trick that we can get ourselves caught up into. And guess what? Even worse, when we begin our corporate prayer, and I'm sitting in the pew, in fact, I did this just a few minutes ago, we can begin, oh Lord, let's pray for so-and-so, let's pray for so-and-so, and then I'm thinking, oh Lord, let's pray for, and I get distracted. I think, you know, I got to preach a sermon, and I forgot to remember that in that sermon, I got to tell people not to get distracted when they pray. Now, that actually happened to me just a few minutes ago, that I wandered off, and I got, you know, I was chasing rainbows and all sorts of fuzzy thoughts. Now, that happens. It happens to everybody, but I thought it was really interesting how very quickly I got off target. Because remember, if I open a prayer saying, oh, Lord, who am I talking to? I'm not talking to the room. I'm talking to God, and it's a dishonor to him. We can fall into a trap of being dishonoring to him when we so easily get distracted. And I'm not saying it's a huge sin. I'm just saying be very careful that when we're praying in front of people, that we remember we're praying to God. And when we're praying with people, that we're not easily distracted. And I'm preaching to myself here because I fail that all the time. But I'm going to work harder at that, so I'm not so easily, I wander off topic. It's unbelievable. It's like I've got one of those HDAD things. I'm wandering all over the place spiritually. There's one final way, and I want to end with this, is, and this is maybe the most common thing within the Christians, and that is the trivial use of God's name in everyday conversation. For instance, somebody comes in wearing a bright new shiny pair of boots. What are the ladies say, oh my, those are beautiful boots. Or somebody's cat got run over by a truck. Oh my God. We use his name like an exclamation point. And you could put anything in there, but we abuse his name. That is probably the most common abuse of God's name. OMG, you know, is a huge thing. We forget who we're talking about. We're not talking about just some schmo. We're talking about the creator of the universe, or as it said, again, let me read that passage again Psalms. The Lord reigns. Let the people do what? Shrug their shoulders. No, let the people tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim in heaven. Let the earth shake when it considers just who God is. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise thy great and awesome name. Holy is he. You got a new hat? Oh my God! We forget who it is that we have as our Savior, who we have as our God, when we treat his name like that. And the same thing happens to the name Jesus. I cannot believe how often I hear the name Jesus Christ as used as an exclamation point, or worse, you could put some profanity and replace his name with Jesus Christ, right? I mean, really, you watch these modern movies, you watch television shows even, and you could put a four-letter word where they put Jesus Christ's name, and it would make just as much sense. Is there not something wrong there? As a culture, what are we doing? We are reaping judgment upon ourselves. And as Christians, we have to make absolutely sure that we don't fall into the trap of treating the name of Jesus Christ or treating the name of God in a profane, common, unholy, trivial, cavalier, worthless way. Because we have to remember who our Savior is, what he is, and what he has done for us. So how do you use the name of the Lord in your daily speech? Are we reverential or are we careless? Do we keep oaths and promises and commitments that we make, knowing that ultimately God is the ultimate witness and judge between everything we say, everything we do, and every promise that we make, especially the ones where his name is actually invoked? Do we use the name of Christ or Lord carelessly or thoughtfully or sacrilegiously when it leaves our lips? Does "Oh my God" slip out of our mouths when it's not an appropriate thing, when really an exclamation point would do? Let us really strive, starting with me, to treat his name as holy. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are holy and you're different. Let us always remember that. We pray that your Spirit would convict us, guide us, lead us, Father, not because these things are keeping us from salvation, but because we're saved and we want to be honoring to you. We ask this thing in Jesus' name. Hey, Larry, could you just lead us in prayer over that right now? Now that I got you sneezing. Sorry.